Thank you very much, and I do need your prayers. I trust the Lord will give me strength sufficient to speak as He would have me to do, and we're all dependent upon that. But I have had some problems the last couple of weeks that made me a little unsure about myself and makes me realize my mortality and how quickly a person can become somewhat disabled. I appreciate very much the special that was given. And I hope each of you listened to the words. I tried to listen, because they were very beautiful, as well as the music itself. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord has many ways to bless us, and I don't ever want to stand in His way of reaching out to us, because we all need the help of the Lord. I have a question that I want to ask you this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What would be your answer to that question? I'm not asking you to answer me, but I want you to ponder that question as we do some studying this morning in the Word of God. I want to go to John, the 14th chapter, John 14. And I want to read the first six verses of that chapter. I feel these words are especially appropriate to us this morning, especially the thought that is given in the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. He's making that very personal, isn't he? If you believe in God, believe in Him, Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now he's speaking to his disciples here. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, why did he say that? Well, it's his disciples. He's been talking to them. He's been telling them certain things. And he says, you already know. You know the way. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Somehow or other, he missed something because he didn't know the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What would you think if I said that? Referring to myself. I am the way. No man goes to the Father except through me. What would you think of that? You'd say it'd be a pretty presumptuous, and you'd be right. I am not the way. Was Jesus speaking the truth? Here he was with a group of people, a group of men, his followers. Was he being somewhat presumptuous? Was he stretching the truth some? Was he saying something that was not correct to them? Did you ever examine these scriptures in that light, thinking that maybe Jesus really was not the way, or is not the way? Now, Miles, it sounds like I'm planting some doubt here. But that's the reason why I asked the question. Who is Jesus Christ? Is He all that He said He was? It's worth your personal judgment to decide if Jesus is what He claims to be. You need to make that decision. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, I can't say that. And you can't say that. No mortal man can say that. But people today are putting Christ down. They're stepping upon Christian truths and saying they don't exist. So you, if you are a follower of Christ, you will have to defend the very truth that's spoken here, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go to the Father except by Him. That is the truth that you have to defend. I'm going to back up here to the 8th chapter of John. John 8, 28 through 32. And here He is speaking to some of the Jews. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. For He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." And as He spake these words, many, many believed on Him, even as He spoke these words. He was convincing them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in My word. I want you to think about what He said here in the 29th verse. The 28th verse. "I do nothing of Myself. I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things." He's the direct connection between us and the Father. And so the scripture that I read prior to this, that He is the way, is borne out in this scripture. That He is doing exactly as the Father has told Him to do. Exactly what He told Him to do. And He says, "I do those things that please the Father." That please the Father. So if we are the disciples, the children of Jesus Christ, His body, then we are following, continuing in His word. And we are allowing His direction to guide us in our personal lives. The very things that He has said, for He said that I speak those things that the Father taught Him. The direct connection. I want to go back to the 14th chapter again. I want to read verse 21, just one verse. "He that hath My commandments." What's a commandment? Well, we would call it verbal and written instructions. That which would could be even interpreted as a law. "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them." What does He mean by keepeth them? Doing the commandments. living by them. He it is that loveth me. If you do those things, you've got to trust in Jesus Christ as that He is actually telling you the truth, that He has actually given you that which will save you spiritually and be one of His. And so you trust in Him. What makes you trust in Him? Because He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your trust. He's not like unto me, where I might make a mistake, and I might turn and do something that would be show my mortality, my humanness. I might not be altogether dependable. I should be. Don't let me get by with less than what I'm supposed to be. But at the same time, I can err. Jesus Christ never made a mistake. He never did anything wrong. And He's not just an ordinary man. Because of His perfectness, His total commitment to do the will of the Father, He did not err. And so he is the one who was worthy and proved Himself worthy by giving His life, that He could save the whole world. If the world would be saved, He would save each one of us. Everybody that we come in contact with, He can save them if they will allow Him to do so. And so, if we keep His commandments, we love Him. We have to have that trust, that actual admiration of Him above all others because of the quality of righteousness that is in Him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if we love Jesus Christ, the Father who loves the Son will love us as well. You see the direct connection there? A conduit of love from the Father to the Son to you and I. And in reverse, our love going to the Father, to the Son, and to the Father. Going over here in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to read several verses, maybe the whole... No, wait a minute. The first chapter of Ephesians, starting with the 15th verse. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There's a whole sermon in those few verses, and Paul is so all-inclusive in his writings that you can't really cut it off too close. He refers, he says that he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and to the love of all the saints. And he is therefore praying for them. And the prayer that he is offering is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know what? To know Him. In the knowledge of Him. Why? There's a whole lot of things we'd like to know, isn't there? Our curiosity sometimes gets the best of us. And we can kind of pick around on different things and say, well, I'd like to know this, I'd like to know that. And maybe we would benefit from some of these things. And our wandering minds can go from one thing to another in our human ways. The Lord has created us thus so that we might grasp and understand many, many things in this world. We have that ability. But His desire is that we would have a knowledge of God, the Father. Now, how do we know the Father? There's only one way. That's through Christ. And if we know Christ, we know the very personality, the very kind of being that He is in Christ, in the Father through Christ. Because Christ is doing exactly what the Father wants Him to do. He is pleasing Him. Maybe that's too much of the same thing, we think. In our world, we all like to be different. You know, I'm going to paint my house one color, you'll paint your house another color. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But yet, in the concept of religious truths, we have to be alike if we will be the children of Christ and of the Father. We have to be alike. So He is saying that the eyes of your understanding, do you know that you had eyes in your understanding? Your eyes get open here in your mind. May be enlightened. And you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, how do you know this? Do you go to school to find out this? Well, you can study the Scriptures, yes. But there's no seminar that teaches you all these things. You actually know these things through the Spirit of God. And so he is pointing us toward the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Oh, we don't use that word, saints. It's too much like saying Latter-day Saints. You know, we've run that in the ground. Latter-day Saints. It's here in the Scriptures. What is a saint? Person that is righteous, holy. And so we are called to be saints. If we're not, we may be in trouble. It's because saints have inheritance, according to this Scripture. The glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And there Jesus is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Okay. He's not present in body here in our midst. So what do we do? Well, the Gentiles have a real You know, they have an answer for that. They took care of that years and years ago. They said, well, Jesus isn't here. We're going to put somebody in his place. And they did. When the church was restored, the Gentiles turned right around and did the same thing again. They didn't learn the first time. They did it the second time. This poor little group of people here, the Church of Christ, said, oh, we don't have to have a man in the place of Christ. Christ is still the head of the church. Do you know that? He's still the head of the church. No mortal man takes his place. No mortal man is worthy to take his place. He said that he would send his comforter, the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? It's a spirit that abides with each one of you when you have had the hands laid upon you for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost abides with you. It's a direct conduit, if you will, from God the Father, teaching you, prompting you, guiding you in your daily lives. Oh, well, that takes care of us individually, but what about the church? It's the same way. Yes, he has chosen out 12 to take his to minister as servants to him. But the 12 are not the head of the church. They're not the head of the church. Jesus Christ never relinquished that. You cannot find in the scriptures where Christ actually said, I am giving you these 12 men and they're going to do everything that I have done. They're going to take my place and I am going to stay up here in heaven and you just listen to these 12 to do the whole thing. He never said that. He said, give heed unto them. But what did he tell them? He told them exactly what they were to speak to the people. Word for word. So Christ is still the head of the church. He never relinquished that place. Regardless of what the world says, Christ has not been replaced. And when he comes to set his church in order, which he says he will, we will know that full well. But that doesn't take away from the whole purpose of the church. And we are not floundering around here without help, because help is available if we want it. Let's look over this scripture again. 22nd verse, And hath put all things, speaking of Christ, put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul said that. When did Paul show up? After Christ's resurrection, after his ascension into heaven. But Paul did have the benefit of being able to hear him speak to him directly. Christ did speak to him directly. And so he knew. If Paul says that Christ is the head over of all things, then he is the head. Because he had first-hand information. And we, the church, then in the 23rd verse, which is the body, and he is the head of the body, head of the body of Christ. We are commanded to keep the commandments of Christ. He has given that commandment. I'm going to use a little illustration here. Let's say you're at work. Your boss comes in and says, you are to do such and such. And he says, this don't come from me. Here's a memo from the CO. It says it's going to be such and such. And so he tells you this. You said, well, that's not the way I've been doing. I'd rather do it the way that I've been doing all the time. Let's just leave me alone, and I'll go ahead and take care of the work. The boss says, nope, this is the way you're going to do it. And you keep arguing with him, and finally he says, well, we can't use you. Goodbye. Is that right? What about the church? Can we stand up and say, well, we're not going to do it this way? We're going to baptize by sprinkling. That's the way I'm going to do it, whether you like it or not. You can't do that. Because Christ's commandment was that you are to immerse the person. Well, let's go a little bit further. Let's say that you're not happy about this, and so you try to get all the employees of where you're working together, and you go on strike, and you say, we're going to have it our way, or else we'll close this plant down. Now, I've been in a union all my life. I'm not in one right now, but because I'm retired. I know what unions are like. But we can liken that unto what's happened, what happened in the church. If we'd all stand up and say, well, I don't believe this particular principle, and we're going to have our way. But it's against the scriptures. It's against what Christ has commanded. We can have our way. But what happens to the church then? What happens to that body? It goes into apostasy. That's the way it happens. The voice of the people can be as wrong as one man can be. No matter whether he's a king, a president, a pope, or whatever, a mortal man can be wrong. But so can a whole body of people. So can any of the ministry of the church, or all of the ministry of the church, can be wrong. Our hope and our prayer is that we have the inspiration and the good sense to seek the Lord to direct us in all the things that we do. If, for instance, if the Council of Apostles meets together and we sit around and we say, well, I think this is a good idea, let's do this. And we make a decision. And we tell the church, well, this is the way it's going to be. If the church accepts it, we can go that way. But I left something out, didn't I? I left out the most important part. The Council of Apostles should pray first. They should seek the Lord. They should receive an answer. It says, this is the way it is to be. We should receive that same knowledge through the same means that each of you have, that conduit of through the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying this to arouse you in suspicion in anything that we do, but I want you to realize that we all must seek the Lord from that same basic principle to receive the answer that the Lord has to give to us. And as a little girl said one time, God said no. Oh boy, I'm offended. Nobody can tell me no. I've been right all this time. I can't let on like anybody has corrected me. I got to give the appearance that I'm always right. Isn't that a human reaction? Isn't that a human adult reaction? But the Lord says to be humble. A basic principle. To be like children to Him. To humble ourselves even as a little child. Let's go to Colossians. the first chapter, starting with verse 12. Here again, it's impossible to try to break into what Paul is speaking about. But in verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And we look at that. Here again, he speaks of the inheritance of the saints. But he adds another word, in light. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. So we have light that the saints are in the light. Their minds have been enlightened. Like he said before, there is an enlightenment there. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Paul is very appreciative of that. That we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Christ is the image of the Father. And he says he calls him the invisible God, one that we have not yet seen, the firstborn of every creature. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Okay. I like that scripture. I mean, because it makes me stop and look at it. Things were created by him. I understand that. Jesus is doing the will of the Father. And so the Father conceived that there would be a creation. And so Christ was the instrument in his hands to create. Very simple. But what about for him? For him. Here we are elevating Jesus. And the Father is granting unto him that the whole creation was made for him. Well, now, did that just set Jesus up to the point where he said, "Boy, look what I can do. I can do all kinds of things now." No. He realizes that in order to please the Father, he's going to have to do something for the people that's created. And so the requirement was to please the Father. Jesus had to make that ultimate sacrifice. To give of himself, to draw all mankind unto the Father. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. There it said it very plain. Paul knows this. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? He's the head of the church. Yes, he's the Savior. He's the Savior. He's our Savior. He has shed his life, his blood for us. But he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Did you realize that you're involved in a situation
that exists in heaven, in the realms of heaven, you're involved in this. You are part of a situation where the Father is telling the Son to do such and such that it may please Him. Do you realize that this is the will of the Father, that you're involved, that you're a part of this? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's the one, the instrument, that's saving mankind. And there is no person that is worthy to stand at the head of the church but Jesus Christ. No person. Well, they don't get us, relieve us of all the responsibilities that we have. The chain of command, if you will, from the Father to the Son to the ministry to the people, this is the way the Lord has set it up. You want to quarrel with the Lord about it? You don't like it? You know, it's there. Either you accept what God has given, or you reject it. You go on strike if you want to, or whatever you want to, or you can walk away from it. But these things have been foreordained of God. They've been given for a purpose. Over here in the second chapter of Colossians, the 8th verse, beginning at the 8th, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay. We don't like that first part, but the real truth is it's a thing that does exist. Because the spirit of deception is ever at hand, wherever you might be today. And so you can be spoiled, ruined, misguided, taken away from the truth of things through philosophy and vain deceit. You can follow the traditions of man. There are many, many traditions. But here Paul makes it very clear. After he said all that, he says, and not after Christ. Christ is not a part of philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men or rudiments of the world. He's not a part of that. Christ is separate. He has followed the will of the Father and He is perfect. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father has given Him that fullness. For ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. There's more there to be considered, but well, there's another scripture here. And I'm going to have to read quickly to get through it. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we'll begin with the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is a minister. He is commissioned of the Lord to labor with those, with the Ephesians in this case. And when he says he's a minister, or when he says he's a prisoner, he's a minister. That's a very, very, true statement. you do not exercise your personal whims and wills if you're going to be a minister of Christ. Because Christ obeyed the Father, we must in turn obey Christ. We must be doing what He has directed us to do, not our own personal wills. And he says, he goes on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that peace for the sake of peace? No. He gave you the clue. Unity. Now, if the conduit of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost rests upon our brother here and tells him one thing, what's the Spirit going to tell me? The same thing. Unity. Oneness. That's the only way you will be the body of Christ, is oneness. He is not going to tell me one thing and Brother Steve another thing. He's not going to do that. But we have differences. Oh, I guess we forgot. You know, I'm entitled to my views, my opinions, my personal likes, my preferences. I'm entitled to these things. Don't we say that all the time? We're saying that all the time. I'm entitled to it. That's my rights. I can be different from my brothers and sisters. I can live a different lifestyle if I so choose. That's what the world's telling you. But if you are a part of the body of Christ, you can't do that. You have to have a oneness. That's what he's talking about, the oneness. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That will bring peace. There will not be contentions. Do we have differences? Do we have contentions on occasion? Well, we try to avoid them. Yeah. We just kind of work around them if we can and not really get into it if we can keep from it. Because all we're going to do is hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But that's just a band-aid over bad sore that is not going to heal. No, I'm not for trying to rouse the people, any of you, in striving one with another over doctrine or over what we do. But we have to realize the gospel of Christ does not allow for that. He's calling us all into a oneness. And he goes on, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're all baptized the same. We've all made a covenant with the Lord. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Captivity captive. It's kind of a funny way of saying it, but he took that which is a power of that captivates and put it in captivity. The power of Satan. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He, of course, is speaking of Christ. And so he went into the depths of the lower parts of the earth. He labored with certain ones, and he also ascended into heaven. And now he speaks of that which has to do with the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for them to do what they want to do. Just do whatever they want to do. Oh, this guy's going to do this over here and this one's going to do that over there and so on and so forth. Is that what he contended? No. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. What about it? Do Do you think the apostles should be preaching those things that will perfect the saints? And will you accept what they're preaching if they preach those things? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Doesn't sound like it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We're sure of that. But we have to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're called to. Is that good enough? Well, it's perfection, because Christ is perfect. Is that what you want? Do you want to be perfect in Christ? You want to be like unto Him? And what is the benefits? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul used that word quite often in reference to Christ. I guess he had one of the best comprehensions of that of anybody in the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, Paul has a way with words, doesn't he? I mean, you can sit down and study these words and to know every meaning of what he's talking about, you just really have to ponder it fully. But he ends up with this thought that the body will edify itself in love. The body will edify itself in love. Love one toward another will pull the body together. That's our job. That's our benefit. That's what we can gain out of this, is the actual experience of a body of people who love each other so much that they become Christ-like, and that they pull together into a oneness. We have a long way to go, perhaps. But don't you feel the potential there? Don't you realize that Christ is pleading with us to be one in Him? To recognize Jesus, who He is, and what His purpose is. To save the body. To make each one of the body like unto Him. And in being like unto Him, be like unto the Father. Thank you.